I've been drawn recently to Psalm 145, which I'm going to ask you to turn to at this time. Psalm 145. And while Christ speaks in those verses of the divisions that result and of the in Isaiah's judgments, we also must bear in mind the mercy of God, the ever-present mercy of God. And I think that Psalm 145 speaks of this well, and I want us to look at that today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Lord, I pray that as we study your word today, we will hear and receive your truth for us in all the depth that you intend for us to know and to receive. We know there's more here than we can comprehend, but help us, Lord, by faith to grow deeper in knowing you and in knowing your love and of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Think back to a time when maybe you've been driving across the country, you were on a vacation somewhere, maybe it was out west, or maybe you were going south to visit a beach somewhere, and you come upon the mountains, you get into the roads where it starts getting steep, and your transmission downshifts as you're zigzagging up a steep grade. Trucks are turning their flashers on and moving into the right lanes so that others can pass. Old Winnebagos hopefully making their final trek across the fruited plain are overheating as they pull off to the side of the road. And then finally the incline ends, the road levels off, you come around a bend, and what do you see? There's a view like that of something from heaven, almost. You can see for miles and miles away, the distant valley, and you can see that the clouds are far off. You can see more than you can take in, and you gasp for air because it's so amazing and so beautiful. And that's kind of how I felt recently as I was reading Psalm 145. And then I came to verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. His mercy is over all that he has made. Our world is in desperate need of mercy. Can I get an amen? Our world is in desperate need of mercy. The news reminds us daily of our need for mercy. The space we call news gets consumed with all these shootings and scandals and racist and nationalist conflicts, and common sense, decency, respect get drowned out by rants that are just trying to steal the headlines. We're drowning in reports of government crackdowns in Venezuela and Hong Kong and nuclear weapons meltdowns in Russia and threats of war in Kashmir and torture and starvation in North Korea. And The never-ending flow of refugees and migrants around the world who keep slamming into borders. I just saw in the Blade this morning a picture. It was so startling to me. It was in the newspaper today of must have been some migrants who were fleeing North Africa and trying to get across the Mediterranean Sea. And all I remember seeing in this picture were these young men, apparently from somewhere in Africa, sitting in this boat, and they must have been detained by some kind of agents of some kind. And the people, the other people in the boat, maybe you saw this picture, they were dressed in these like space suits. They were covered from head to toe in these white plastic things that, you know, they probably had oxygen on them. And it was like they were afraid to touch these men. Now, I don't know what your opinion might be about migrants and immigration and refugees, but how is it that, I mean, what startled me so much was the contrast here, the fear represented in these people that were dressed like this just to address somebody in need. But politicians are choosing not to show mercy. Dragged along by our media, I think we assume politicians are going to answer all these problems, but let's get this figured out. They're not very good at merciful sorts of things, do they? They fight each other like cats and dogs with Twitter as their claws. Politicians in Washington make no sense to me anymore. Civility and respect have gone out the window. And you know I don't comment that often on politics. But I will only say that Republicans cannot leave it to Democrats to hold the president accountable for his behavior. Every citizen is responsible for holding our elected officials accountable. And our problems will continue to get worse if this doesn't change. Politicians are not showing any mercy. And even the church struggles to show mercy. If politicians can't be counted on, then the church ought to be the place that steps up and fills in the gap. But there's a problem there as well. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean mercy comes easy. I remember Dr. James Dobson telling about a sign he once saw outside a convent in Southern California. The sign said, "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. So the cloud of mercilessness continues to even threaten us as a church. We live in a litigious society. We don't know who to trust. We live in a transient society. We don't know our neighbors the way we used to. We live in a technological society where helping people gets a lot more complicated now than it used to be. I mean, you've all heard the saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a meal, teach him how to fish and he'll be fed for life. But teaching a person how to fish these days, this just isn't what it used to be. We struggle as a church to know how to show mercy. Human nature does not bend toward mercy. Every parent is familiar with those three words, "That's not fair." And that charge is followed up with the argument, "You gave him one, what about me?" Or, "You let him do it, why can't I?" And it's a good reminder, by nature, we're inclined toward justice long before we acquire a sense of mercy. Ancient law codes prove the point. Some of the oldest known laws, like Hammurabi's code, show no mercy. I mean, the justice rendered it swift and severe. Punishments in Hammurabi's code weren't proportionate to the offense. They were an increase of the offense. So if a son struck his father, his hand was to be chopped off. If a person was caught stealing, they would be put to death. Perjury was also punishable by death. And so the Old Testament laws, which to us seem harsh, were in many ways progressive for their day because they contained some avenues for mercy. But the consequences of most infractions also then remain severe. By nature, we incline toward justice long before we get a sense of mercy. It takes a while to realize the self-defeating reality of that position, because we're all guilty and we all become subject to judgment. Number five, our self-reflection often lacks mercy. Our own self-reflection. Many people are not merciful, even in how they view themselves. And we're all capable of being proud, being arrogant, of being self-absorbed, and at the same time being merciless toward ourselves. Did you know that? This is the person who assumes they should be better, should be smarter, should be stronger, should be prettier, and then feel like a failure for not being so. There's a certain pride in the mercilessness shown toward oneself. And here again, the world doesn't offer us help. The world stands you in front of a mirror and compares you with artificial examples, and they say, this is what you should be, or this is how you should look. And the world says, you're not smart enough, you're not outgoing enough, you're not skinny enough or rich enough or whatever. Self-harm is where this often leads. And if you haven't been there yourself, you probably know somebody who has. So back to this winding road through the mountains. All this mercilessness we face, this weight that gets heavier and heavier, the road that gets steeper and steeper, like gravity, it seems escapable, the engine's overheating and breaking down, and then the road levels off. The view opens up, and we see these tremendous verses of Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. The Lord's mercy is over all that he has made. Can I get an amen? These two verses contain volumes of truth about our great God, about his graciousness, about his mercy, about his slowness to anger, his abundance of love, and his goodness to all, that his mercy is over all that he has made. When you come to a verse like this, just hit the brakes, pull off to the panoramic view parking lot, and take it in. Just fix your gaze on what God has promised to us here. Remember that nothing exists that God has not made. So when it says that his mercy is over all that he has made, you can believe that means everything. From the tiniest insect to the most distant galaxy, from the innocent child to the evilest dictator, he has made every last bit of it, and his mercy is over all. The Bible speaks often of God's mercy, and it's somewhat of a challenge to dig into from a study perspective, because there are multiple words that get used here to be translated as mercy, and sometimes we translate these words as kindness or as compassion or as goodness. They all flow from the same basic idea. The theologian Thomas Oden offers a good definition, I think, of God's mercy. He says, it's the disposition of God to relieve the miserable, to salve the wounds of the hurting, to receive the sinners, and to do this quite apart from any works or of merit. Mercy focuses on those who suffer. It brings help and healing and forgiveness to someone who doesn't necessarily deserve it. And repeatedly in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted by people who are afflicted with all sorts of ailments, sins, illnesses. And it's amazing how many times the people who are afflicted in these ways come to Jesus with a particular cry on their lips. Whether it's Matthew 9, where the two blind men come to Jesus, or the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, or the one whose son has had seizures in Matthew 17, or two more blind men in Matthew 20, all of them come to Jesus with the same words on their lips. They say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. A.W. Tozer said, to receive mercy, we must first know that God is merciful. And his word tells us that he is. He is. His mercy is over all that he has made. But how do we come to know this mercy? How do we see it? How do we feel it? How do we come to understand what this means? Because I think this is really what we are desperate for. Mercy isn't any good if it's just something that's explained. There's no outline with bullet points that explain mercy to us. Mercy can't be spelled out in a book. It's never going to be understood in the abstract. And if you try, you'll get tied up in knots because it just won't fit your sense of justice or how you think things should be. You're going to say this is naive. You're going to say this is weak. You're going to say this is foolish. You're going to say this is dangerous. And so the world will always struggle with this concept of mercy, and that's where Christianity speaks with such clarity. Mercy can't come through a wire, can't be beamed from a distance. Mercy isn't a proclamation or a statement or a policy or a decree. Mercy isn't a feeling of pity or a word of sympathy. True mercy always brings love to bear on the cold facts of justice. Mercy looks at a world divided into the just and the unjust, and it inserts love. And this is always done personally, from one person to another. Mercy comes through a touch and through a beating heart. And that's just how God chose to show his mercy over all that he had made. You see, God's grand expression of mercy was in the incarnation of Jesus. It's God coming in flesh. The only outline we've been given by which we understand God's mercy is the outline of the cross. And there's a classic hymn from Frederick Faber that says there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. So God sees us in our sorry and our desperate condition, and he chooses to enter in. That's mercy. God sees us in our weakness, in our pain. He chooses to reach out his healing hand. That healing hand is mercy. He should turn us away because of our rebellious attitude, our proud self-will, but instead he goes beyond and he takes the punishment that should be ours. He suffers in our place. That's mercy. And then one final point before I close. Nothing humbles us like the mercy of God. Nothing humbles us like the mercy of God. When Charles Spurgeon was preaching on the mercy of God, this is what he said. He said, "Nothing humbles a man like the mercy of God." He was pointing to the brokenness of King David, who had fallen deep into sin and then experienced the mercy of God. And it's the greatness of God's mercy that David was able, out of that, to see the greatness of his need. Nothing humbles a man or a woman like the onrushing mercy of God. Mercy does what judgment can't. And if all we get then is judgment, there's this sense in the end that maybe we've held on to our own, that the scales of justice have been properly balanced, and we've gotten what we've deserved, and now things are set. But with mercy, all pride gets washed away, because it's not of us. It brings us then to a word of warning, that in clinging to our pride, we resist the mercies of God. His mercy remains over all that he has made, just as the psalmist said, but we might push that mercy off. We might refuse the hand that reaches down. It happens when we think we can manage it on our own. It happens when we think others should manage it on their own. But when God's mercy pours in, it always overflows. So is God's mercy pouring in? Can we see it overflow? I'm going to end with a prayer. And this prayer is
from A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And when he comes to the subject of the mercy of God, this is what Tozer prays. Holy Father, thy wisdom excites our admiration. Thy power fills us with fear. Thy omnipresence turns every spot of earth into holy ground. But how shall we thank thee enough for thy mercy, which comes down to the lowest part of our need to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and for the spirit of heaviness, a garment of praise. We bless and magnify thy mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.